It's not very flattering, but it is true. You and I have no real relevance outside of Jesus Christ, as in any eternal value. This short vapor known as life can end in only one of two ways. Jesus declares the Great Commission in Mark 16:15-16, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." The options are salvation and eternal life in Christ Jesus, or eternal damnation in the lake of fire. How I address God's record of Jesus Christ in his word dictates my eternal destiny. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ, for this pleases the Father, Colossians 1:19. And according to this Christ, no man can see or enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again, born a second time, this time of the Spirit of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There is only one way. Acts 4:10-12, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." John 14:5-6. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. Dear visitor, have you yet to surrender your life unto Jesus Christ? Have you been born again? In just moments, I will invite you to follow me in a simple prompt, and if you follow from your heart, everything will change for you today. Today, all your sin and shame will be washed away by Christ's cleansing blood. Your sins are gone. Today, all of Satan's bondages in your life will be broken. The chains are gone. There is no other way. Here is the prompt I promised. Click on the Further with Jesus for childlike instructions and immediate entry into the kingdom of God. Now for today's subject. God said, Psalms 40:7, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me." God said, Colossians 2:16-17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." God said, Colossians 1:13-20, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Man said, "You want to know why I don't give my life to Jesus and his Bible? I've considered it. But my friends would leave me, and I'd have to quit boozing, doping, watching porn, cheating, lying, and fornicating. So what if the Bible is true? That's too much to pay. I'd rather take my chances." Now the record. Welcome to God Said, Man Said, feature 1298, that will once again certify the marvelous supernatural inerrancy of God's beautiful book. All of these features are archived here in text and streaming audio for your edification and to be used as battering rams against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Every Thursday Eve, God willing, they grow by one. Thank you for visiting. May the beauty of God's countenance shine upon you with light and truth. This God Said, Man Said update to the Singularity series will add to the overwhelming weight of the Christ singularity truth. This feature will review several Old Testament shadow examples foundational to the singularity principle, and then add additional testimony of Jesus Christ, the singularity. Science has long searched for the theory of everything they call the singularity. Billions have been spent on projects such as colossal particle colliders, with the ultimate goal of discovering the one individual smallest and first particle, the one upon which all life is built. There is, in fact, a singularity, but it is not a particle. It is a person. In this person, all fullness dwells. This person is Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now the word is all. The born again are birthed through this singularity and build their lives around him. Christ is not just coincidentally fulfilling and mirroring Old Testament prophecies and writings. No, absolutely not. The Old Testament is the shadow and schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. The Old Testament was written to glorify Jesus Christ and certify his Holy Ghost bona fides. It is written completely by him and for him. Psalms 40, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Every chapter, beginning with Genesis chapter 1 and continuing to the final chapter of Revelation 22, is written about Jesus Christ. He is God's singularity, and this pleases the Father. An underlying theme in system science is the all is in the small, and the small is in the all. The interconnectivity of all creation is gratifying to behold, and in it you will find the singularity, God's allness. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ, every word, every second, every thought, every name, and every atom, because this pleases the Father. Everything revolves around Jesus Christ, whether carnaldom likes it or not. The little town of Bethlehem in Israel was ordained of God for big, big business. One of the many prophecies surrounding Bethlehem and Christ is penned by the prophet Micah approximately 700 years before Christ. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from old, from everlasting. It is not a coincidence that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary arrived at Bethlehem to be taxed. Mary was ready to be delivered of her first child, but there was no room for them in the inn. Luke chapter 2, 4 through 7. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. The name Bethlehem means house of bread, and the town was named such well over 1,000 years before Christ was born. Bethlehem's purpose and its name revolves around Jesus Christ. In Bethlehem, Jesus is laid in a manger. Webster defines manger, a trough or box in which fodder is laid for cattle, or the place in which horses and cattle are fed. Bethlehem is usually prophetic, not only as the location at which the Messiah would enter this world, but also certainly in the giving of its name, meaning house of bread. Take note of the following verses, John chapter 6, 49 through 51. As your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Bethlehem was the birthplace of the shepherd King David. Jesus Christ is known in the flesh as the Son of David, and this Christ is the Good Shepherd. Everything, including Bethlehem and its name, the House of Bread, revolves around Jesus Christ, God's singularity. The blood sacrifice itself is the shadow of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that wooden cross on Calvary's Hill. The children of Israel stood in the shadow of that cross in the Old Testament. A prime example is the Jewish Passover, an event central to who they are. An excellent example of the marvelous principle of the Old Testament shadow bringing us to Christ is found in the Jewish Passover. The children of Israel were in bondage under the heavy hand of Pharaoh, a Satan shadow, and were slaves unto the Egyptian people. Moses is a Christ figure in the Old Testament, and he goes to Pharaoh to speak on behalf of God, telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh refuses, and a series of deadly plagues fall upon Egypt. The final plague that broke Pharaoh's stranglehold on the Jewish people was the slaying of the firstborn, Exodus 11:4-6. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." The Passover lamb was central to this final plague upon Egypt. Regarding the blood of the lamb, Exodus 12:21-22 reads, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at that door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you." Watch this shadow now as it meets the marvelous fulfillment in Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. John the Baptist says of Christ in John 1:29, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is crucified on the Jewish Passover. And 1 Corinthians 5:7 reads, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." When the destroyer sees the blood applied to a house, he must pass over that home. Exodus 12:23 again, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you." When Satan sees the blood of Christ applied to the doorpost and lintel of the believer's heart, he must pass over, thus the name Passover. God commands the faithful to observe the Passover forever, which we do in the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ was crucified on the Passover. The entire Old Testament revolves around Jesus Christ because it pleases the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Jesus is the singularity, the allness. Now watch the Passover in the shadow of the cross of Christ, a cross upon which he hung and died on the Passover. It is no coincidence that everything visible and invisible revolves around Jesus Christ. He is the singularity, and this pleases the Father. If you look at the doorpost and the lintel, and you run a vertical line from the middle of the lintel down and go crosswise horizontally from the post to post, you see the cross of Christ like it's portrayed before you in this feature. The day approaches when Christ our Lord will enter Jerusalem by the way of the famed Eastern Gate. All of creation focuses on the east, even the sun, the life force of all physical things, was so created by God to rise every day in the east. A few verses from Ezekiel will drive home the importance of the east. Ezekiel 43:2, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory." Ezekiel 44:1-3, "Then he brought me back by the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same." The Jewish tabernacle was a place for God to dwell in the nation of Israel. It was the heart of Israel, and all revolved around it. This was the place of reconciliation unto God. This was the place of the blood sacrifice for the atonement for sin. This was the house of the laws and ordinances of life. Dr. Chuck Missler addresses Israel in the Old Testament shadow of the cross in his book, Cosmic Codes, Hidden Messages from the Edge of Eternity. Excerpts follow. In Numbers chapter 1 and 2, we encounter the census of the people and the detailed instructions for their encampment. Why? What hidden insight lies behind them? Of course, there are many valid historical reasons for the inclusion of these details in the Torah, the five books of Moses, but our premise is that there isn't any detail included that isn't there by deliberate design. If we examine these details more closely, some remarkable insights emerge. When Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he also received a detailed specifications and instructions for the building of a portable sanctuary, the tabernacle or tent of meeting. The purpose of this unusual facility was to provide a place for God to dwell among his people. The tabernacle was always set up at the center of the camp of Israel, facing eastward. The tribe of Levi was assigned to care for it and encamped around it. Moses, Aaron, and the priests camped on the east side next to the entrance. The three families of the tribe of Levi, Merari, Kohath, and Gershon, encamped on the north, south, and west side, respectively. The remaining 12 tribes were grouped into four camps around the Levites. The 12 remaining tribes, excluding the Levites, were grouped into four camps. Each of these groups of three tribes each were to rally around the tribal standard of the lead tribe. Judah's tribal standard was, of course, the lion. Reuben's ensign was a man, Ephraim's the ox, Dan's ultimately the eagle. It is interesting to note, the man, the ox, and the eagle are the same as the four faces of the strange living creatures that always appear surrounding the throne of God. It would seem that the camp of Israel, with the tabernacle in the middle, would appear to be a model of the throne of God. His presence in the center, represented by the tabernacle, encircled by the four faces, this all surrounded by his people. But there's even more. Why the specific numbers? The numbering of the tribes is detailed in Numbers chapter 1. The actual population represented is obviously somewhat larger than these enumerations, since only men over 20 able to go to war were counted. Most analysts assume that women, children, and the elderly would multiply this count factor by three or more. The total camp would thus appear to be approximately 2 million. While the numbering of each tribe may not seem very revealing, the totals for each of the four camps will prove to be. Judah, the total was 186,400. Reuben, the total population, 151,450. Ephraim's population, 108,100. Dan's population, 157,600. The tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, collectively called the camp of Judah, had to encamp east of the Levites. This poses a technical problem. Notice that if the breadth of their camp was larger than that of the Levites, the excess would be southeast and northeast, not east. Therefore, if they were to comply strictly to their instructions, their camp could only be as wide as that of the Levites, and they then would have to extend eastward to obtain whatever space they required. The camps of Reuben, Ephraim, and Dan had the same constraint on the south, west, and north, respectively. The length of each leg would thus be proportional to the total population in each camp. If we assemble what we can infer from the Torah account, we can imagine what the camp of Israel looked like from above, the tabernacle and the Levites in the center, surrounded by the four faces of the tribal standards, and each of the four camps of Judah, Ephraim, Reuben, and Dan stretching out in the four cardinal directions. We can also tally the size of each tribe to total the relative length of each camp as they stretched out in each of the four directions. See the plan view on a relative scale which follows. You see what you're looking at right there. All right, you can see the different legs, and obviously you're looking at the cross. It would appear that when the Israelites encamped, they formed a giant cross. This is a macro code indeed, and this is from the Torah, not the New Testament. Again, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, end of quote. When the God of Israel approaches Israel from the east, his aerial view is the cross of Calvary. Coincidence? Certainly not. The shadow of the cross of reconciliation in the Old Testament camp of Israel is the cross of Jesus Christ because of Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Some things often seem unrelated to Christ, but when one looks a little closer, Jesus Christ, God's singularity, will appear. One gesture means the same thing in every language. Hands raised above one's head with palms facing outward is the universal sign of unconditional surrender. As you should expect, this revolves around Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Just hours before his crucifixion, Jesus prays in the garden three times, asking the Father for a reprieve from the terrible suffering that lay before him. In each request, Jesus unconditionally surrendered his will to God, Matthew 26:39, 42, and 44. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as thy will, but as thou wilt. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. When he was nailed to the cross, it was unconditional surrender, hands lifted high, and palms facing outward. Listen to this unusual passage in Psalms 141. He's lifting he's equating the lifting of his hands to the evening sacrifice. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. This is not mere happenstance. The sacrifice, of course, is the Old Testament shadow of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Regarding the redeemed, Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And how about this amazing verse, Luke 9:23? And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A person who is born again is a walking, living sacrifice who takes up his or her cross daily, following the King of Glory with hands lifted high and palms facing outward in unconditional surrender. The sign of the cross is hands lifted high and palms facing outward, end of quote. Jesus Christ is the singularity. It was never a particle. It is a person. The Old Testament evening sacrifice is such an excellent shadow of Calvary, Numbers 38:3 and 4, And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, by which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even. The time of the evening sacrifice is the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. The first great miracle recorded after the day of Pentecost happens at the ninth hour, which is the hour of prayer and the time of the evening sacrifice. Acts 3:1 through 8. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Watch as the shadow meets fulfillment, Jesus Christ, the singularity. Matthew 27:45-50. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. The King of Glory gives up the ghost at the time of the evening sacrifice, the ninth hour, also known as the hour of prayer. From this point forward, men can be reconciled unto God, even as his born-again sons and daughters, who are now able to communicate directly with their Father. Jesus doesn't say it is finished during the morning sacrifice. Rather, he says this at the ninth hour, John 19:30. It's the time of the evening sacrifice. All of God's days begin in the evening, which is established during creation week, Genesis 1:1-5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The eternal salvation of the redeemed begins in darkness. Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Oh, I guess you saw the light, the critics mock. And the blood-bought answer, oh, yes, we did. Imagine now we're back to Psalms 40:7. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Again, we make the sign of the cross with hands raised high and palms facing outward, the place of unconditional surrender. The scene on Golgotha's hill nearly 2,000 years ago was the Lamb of God on the cross with hands raised high and palms facing outward, and it all culminated at the ninth hour, the time of the evening sacrifice. Coincidence? Of course not. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ, his singularity, all fullness should dwell. The ninth hour marks the beginning of the beautiful journey of the redeemed. God said, Psalms 40:7, Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. God said, Colossians 2:16-17, Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. God said, Colossians 1:13-20, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Man said, you want to know why I don't give my life to Jesus and his Bible? Well, I've considered it, that my friends would leave me and I'd have to quit boozing, doping, watching porn, cheating, lying, and fornicating. So what if the Bible's true? That's too much to pay. I'll take my chances. Now you have the record.